At this time, if you pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have this opportunity this evening to come to you with an humble heart. We are thankful, Lord, that you have given us an opportunity to preach your word this evening. We pray, Lord, that the ears that hear the words that will be proclaimed from Scripture from your vessel, Brother Jeffries, will be heard and will be understood, and that many will obey your gospel and bless us with the increase, Lord. We pray, Lord, for this effort we have been undertaking since May, that we continue to do these things with the sincerity and purpose and heart, Lord, but also not wanting to puff ourselves up, Lord, but to elevate you and elevate your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that in the message this evening, that those hearing can hear your love, that they can see the example your Son set for us, and to be able to have confidence in the Scriptures that will be preached to them this evening. We pray, Lord, that your word have free course and not return to you void. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flannel, Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. Tonight we're very thankful to God for so many are calling in, and the line is just lighting up, and numbers are continuing to increase. We had a large crowd last night and again tonight. As a matter of fact, we're testing out line three. We haven't added another line, looks like, because of the call volume. And so if you're on the call tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you are very honored, and you are the distinguished guest of the audience. We thank you so very much for joining us tonight, and we want you to know we love you. And those of us in the Church of Christ, we believe that the Bible has the answer to what man must do to save his soul. Certainly, we know death is coming to all of us, but in the end, there will be a judgment. We believe there's a heaven to win and a hell to miss. If you want to call, you're a member of the Lord's Church, and you have guests who are trying to call in and having difficulty, go ahead and three-way them in so they can hear this message tonight. I'm excited to introduce our speaker, the person, Brother Robert Jeffries. He serves as one of the ministers of the South Haven Church of Christ there in Memphis, and we are so thankful to have him on the call tonight. Thank God that he accepted our invitation to speak. He will speak on the topic, the truth about why I should be a Christian. Brother Jeff, we'd love to know the truth about why I should be a Christian. Would you tell us that?
Good evening. It is an honor to be your speaker tonight. I am so thankful to be a part of the Nationwide Gospel Call Lectureship. Grateful so much for the invitation. We're thankful for those of you who are listening this evening as well. We appreciate so very much the good work of the Highland Heights congregation there in Houston, and also to Brother Tommy Brooks for the prayer tonight, also for organizing this time that we can have together as we study the Word of God. As he mentioned, tonight we're going to be looking at the topic of the truth about why I should be a Christian. What if we could ask the Holy Spirit the question, why should I be a child of God? What if we could ask the Apostle Paul this very question? What if we could turn to one place in the Scriptures that gives us several different reasons why, all in the same text? Tonight I want to invite your attention to Romans chapter 5. And here we're going to notice five reasons concerning the truth about why I should be a Christian. Hopefully you've made your way there to Romans chapter 1. And the first thing that we're going to notice, or chapter 5, and the first thing that we're going to notice from verse number 1 is that we have justification. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and he begins by saying, therefore being justified. Now, it's important that we first of all stop and we make sure that we understand the words that are written here. But what does it mean to be justified? This is a word that's actually a legal term, and it's a word that is used in a courtroom. And it has the idea of to be just, blameless, to be innocent, to acquit. Maybe you have followed a courtroom trial before, and after that case was over, the headlines the next day read, acquitted of all charges. In essence, a person is declared innocent. But you know, when you and I walk into God's courtroom, we are guilty, and we're guilty because of sin. But thankfully, we can be made innocence. And that's one of the great blessings of why one should be a child of God. Another definition that comes to mind for this word justified is the old saying, just if I'd never sinned. But let's consider this question for just a moment. How does a person stand justified before God? In verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul is going to give us two components that are necessary in order for us to be innocent in the courtroom of God. Let's continue reading at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. He says, therefore, being justified, now watch these next two words, by faith. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that we're justified by faith? Is this just mental assent? Is this just saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Did you know that there are a number of good-hearted religious people all over our world today that believe that very thing? That when they see those words that an individual is justified by faith, it's simply believing? Many years ago, there was a famous denominational preacher by the name of Martin Luther who was so put out with Catholicism because it was a works-based religion. He began to study his Bible one day, and when he started to read through it and study through the Word of God, he began to swing from one end of the pendulum to the other. And he started reading through the book of Romans, and he got to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 28. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Now that's the very same phrase that we read two chapters over in Romans 5 and verse number 1, that we're justified by faith. But now if you continue in chapter 3 and verse number 28, he says, we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. When Martin Luther read those words, it caused him to add this to Romans 3:28. Let's notice this again. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone. He would add the word alone to Romans 3:28, but he kept reading his New Testament. And he got over to the book of James, and in James 2 and verse number 24, we read these words. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And when he read those words, he says, there is a contradiction here. And he concluded that the book of James was an epistle of straw. And the idea is that it's a worthless epistle. Brethren and friends, it is important for us to understand a couple of things. Number one, the book of James is one of the most practical, if not the most practical book in all of the Word of God. And number two, the book of James does not contradict the book of Romans. The book of Romans and the book of James actually complement one another. If you go back to Romans 3 in verse number 28, when the Apostle Paul said that we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law, it's important that we understand that there were a number of Jews in the first century that still contended that if a person was going to be saved, then you had to perform the works of the law of Moses. But when James wrote, and he says that we're justified by works, he's talking about a different type of works, and that is works of obedience. And if you look there in that context of James 2, verses 14 through 26, you'll note that James will talk about that if a man doesn't have works, his faith is dead. But here's another important thing that we need to understand. The Holy Spirit inspired James to write that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The Holy Spirit was the one who added the word there. In Romans 3:28, the Holy Spirit did not include the word alone. A non-inspired man added that word. And here's something else we want to mention with this point of being justified by faith. Being justified by faith is not the same thing as being justified by faith alone. When we talk about the subject of faith, and the faith that's being represented here in Romans 5 and verse number 1, there are three components to it. Number one, the first component is the acceptance of facts, which is the intellectual component. Second of all, there is trusting the information that we have heard. That's the emotional component. And then number three, there is obedience to the things that we have heard, the things that we have learned. That's the conformal component. You see, the faith that saves accepts what the Bible says about Jesus being the Christ, being the Son of God. Number two, the faith that saves trusts what the Bible says about Jesus. And then number three, the faith that saves obeys the commands that Jesus has laid for us in his word. Now, is there anywhere that we can turn in the word of God that shows all three of these components attached to the subject of faith? Hold your finger there at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, and let's move over to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. Many have described Hebrews 11 as faith's hall of fame. And you'll read about a number of people in this chapter who displayed great faith. And when you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, the Hebrews writer will pen these words: "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Now watch this next part. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." There's the acceptance of facts. Number two, "and that he is a rewarder of them." There is the trust. And then number three, "he's a rewarder of them that diligently," now watch this next four-letter word, "seek him." There's the obedience. Now, when we talk about this idea of justification, number one, the way that we're made innocent is by faith. But a second component that we read about back there in Romans chapter 5 is found in verse number 9. He says, "much more then, being now justified," now look at these next three words, "by his blood." The Hebrews writer would tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the blood that's being talked about there is, of course, the blood of Jesus, Matthew 26 and verse number 28. You may recall back in the Old Testament, Exodus 12 and verse number 13, that when God saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over them. And the plague that was supposed to destroy their family wouldn't destroy them. Today, when the blood of Jesus is applied to the soul, it makes one innocent in the courtroom of God. And it's important that we understand that we come in contact with that precious blood in the watery grave of baptism, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. It was necessary for Jesus to go to the cross for us to stand innocent in the courtroom of God. And so when we think about this statement, the truth about why I should be a Christian, number one, because we have justification. What a great blessing that is. But in the second place, we have conciliation. I want to invite your attention to back to Romans 5 and verse number 1, and let's continue reading. He says, "therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. A synonym for the word peace is the word conciliate, and so that's where we get this idea of conciliation. Now, when we think about peace, that's something that many people want to see in our world today, isn't it? We would love to see peace among nations. We'd love to see peace in our own nation, especially with all of the different things that are going on in our country today. But I want you to look at what kind of peace is being written about here. Peace with God. This is the greatest peace of all. And fewer people are interested in that kind of peace. But I'm thankful for the listeners that we have tonight, because I believe that you're interested in finding that kind of peace. But it's important that we understand that this peace is not a feeling. It's based upon fact. This peace is anchored in our redemption. But someone who has never obeyed the gospel and been saved from their sins, it's important that we understand that that individual is not at peace with God. In fact, that's an individual who is at enmity with God. If you drop down and you look at Romans 5 and verse number 10, we're described there as enemies. In Isaiah 48 and verse number 22, the prophet said there's no peace to the wicked. So how is this peace made possible? If you look back there at Romans 5 and verse number 1 and you just continue on, he says, we have peace with God. Now watch this next part. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, peace is not possible without Jesus. I want you to go back in your private time when you have an opportunity and read the 22 verses of Ephesians 2. And in that text, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul writes about who our peace is, who made peace for us, and who preached peace. And I'll give you a hint. It's the one that we're talking about here in Romans 5 and verse number 1. Everything is linked to Jesus. But let's consider this question. What does this peace not do? Number one, this peace does not take away our problems. If you're thinking about becoming a child of God, it's important to understand that you're still going to have problems even after you obey the gospel. In fact, James 1 and verse number 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. In John 16 and verse number 33, Jesus said, in the world you're going to face tribulation, but in me you can have peace. And so number one, it doesn't take away our problems. Number two, this peace is not going to take away our concerns. Those of us that are listening tonight, that are Christians, do you still have things that you're concerned about? Do you still have things that bother you? Do you still have some things that you find burdensome? You remember what the Apostle Peter said to do with those things? He says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And so Peter lets us know that even as a child of God, we're going to have problems, but we're to take those problems to the Lord. But this is what we need to understand tonight in this context, that even with our problems, the peace that we have with God can't be taken from us because it's rooted and grounded in our redemption. And so when we consider the question, why should I become a child of God? Number one, because we have justification. Number two, we have conciliation. But here's a third thing. We have expectation. Let's drop down and look at Romans 5, verses 2 through 5. And we're going to notice three verses all together for just a moment. But as we're reading these verses, I want you to see if there is a word that you pick up on more than once. He says, by whom also we have access by faith in this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Three times in those three verses, the word hope is found. And that's one of the greatest blessings of being a child of God. But a Christian's hope doesn't mean the same thing that the world's hope means. You see, from a secular point of view, the word hope is a desire that something will happen. I am a huge Arkansas Razorbacks fan. Let me illustrate this word hope for just a moment with that idea. I sure hope that Arkansas has a better year in the fall for their football season. Another way that that word hope could be used is I hope that we don't have anything like the coronavirus ever again. A farmer might say, I really hope the rain holds off so that we can plant our seeds in the spring. But then in the summer, he might say, I really hope that we get some of that rain that the weatherman has been talking about. You see how it's a desire that something will happen? But the Bible word for hope, the word that we're reading about here in Romans 5 means this. It's the assurance and confidence based upon knowledge. It's a word that means desire plus expectation. In Romans 5 verses 3 and 4, he's talking about when we get knocked down by life, tribulation's coming. He says that works patience and patience works experience. But you know what we still have despite these issues that come our way? We still have hope. And the reason for that is because we serve a God that cannot lie. And because of that, we can desire plus expect to have our bodies resurrected from the grave, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. We can still desire plus expect that Jesus will return one day, John 14, verses 1 through 3. And we can still desire plus expect eternal life. Because, go back once again to Titus 1 and verse number 2, we serve a God who does not lie. And if God says these things are going to happen, we can desire them, but we can expect them too because God holds true to his promises. Consider this question with me. Why was Paul able to survive so many of the hardships that he faced in life? You go back and you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and specifically verses 23 through 28. You think about all of those stonings and the shipwrecks and the beatings that he endured. Why was he able to continue on day in and day out being faithful to the Lord? But when you think about how he experienced the ultimate shelter in place, as he wrote the books of Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians and Philemon, you remember where he was at that time? He was in prison. We call those the prison epistles. But you know what? Even while he was in prison, it didn't take away his hope. No matter what troubles we face in life, one of the great reasons to be a Christian is because we can have peace with God and we have hope that can't be robbed from us. When we think about this idea, the truth about why I should be a Christian, number four, because we have salvation. Let's continue there in Romans chapter 5, and let's drop down to verse number 9. And here the Apostle Paul writes, much more than being now justified by his blood. Look at this next part. We shall be saved. Well, saved from what? Look at the next two words. From wrath. More specifically here, the wrath of God. That word wrath is a word that means anger and indignation and vengeance. What comes to mind when you think about God's wrath? If you go just one chapter over to Romans 6 in verse number 23, he tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. If you look back to Luke chapter 16, Jesus is going to be giving the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And he's going to be talking about the Hadean realm and the two sides of the Hadean realm. And he talks about how the rich man is going to be in torments. And while he's there in torments, there's no relief. There's no second chances. There's no desires for any type of family reunion. And the emphasis behind this teaching is we want no part of this place because it's all about the wrath of God. We also think about the place called hell. You think about all of those terrible descriptions of this place. Do you know that Jesus spoke about hell more than any other individual in the New Testament? 11 of the 12 times that he's talking about that place of eternity, Jesus was the one that spoke about it. Now, there are a number of good-hearted religious people that sometimes will just say, just give me the words and read. Because those words are filled with love, and they are. They're exactly right. But another reason why they say that is because, you know, those are words that are nothing but filled with encouragement and the idea they make us feel warm and fuzzy all over. But did you know that there are some words that are written and read that are very challenging? In fact, probably the harshest sermon that's ever been preached. We read about it in red in Matthew chapter 23. But as I think about Jesus talking about the subject of hell and using all those terrible descriptions of that place, the wrath of God is put on full display. But thankfully, we can be saved from that terrible place. And that's what makes it so great to be a Christian. But in the fifth and final place this evening, we talk about the truth about why I should be a Christian. The Apostle Paul gives us a fifth reason, and that is because we have reconciliation. If you look at Romans 5, in verse number 10, he writes these words. He says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled." Now, that's the first time that word reconciled or reconciliation is used in the book of Romans. There's an entire section in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul talks about that very subject. But what does it mean to be reconciled? It's a word that means to restore favor, to make friends again. When a husband and wife separate and they get back together, sometimes we say they have reconciled. Our study tonight, the text tonight, begins by saying when we become or became Christians, we were justified. And now the text ends by saying we are reconciled. These are bookends to this great section of Scripture. But why do we need reconciliation? He says being reconciled to God. Why do we need reconciliation to God? Because sin has separated our relationship with Him, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Because we are enemies, Romans 5 and verse number 10. We're sinners, Romans 5 and verse number 8. We're people who are ungodly, Romans 5 and verse number 6. How is this reconciliation possible? How are we able to have favor restored with God? How can we be friends again with Him? Now, most often when we think about reconciliation, and let's say that we've reconciled with an old friend, generally speaking, one or both parties have been guilty of wrong. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we're the ones who are guilty. We're the ones who have done wrong, but the innocent one, God, was the one who extended the olive branch. And He extended this olive branch when He sent His Son Jesus to Calvary. In Romans 5 and verse number 10, He says, "We were reconciled to God." Now look at this next part. By the death of His Son. In fact, every single one of the great blessings that we've studied about tonight, justification, conciliation, expectation, salvation, and reconciliation, have all been made possible through Jesus. If you go back and you count how many references there are to Jesus in just these 10 verses, I think you'll come up with 8 references to him. When we think about the truth about why I should become a Christian, why I should be a child of God, it's because of these 5 things that we've mentioned tonight. And maybe it's the case that you're listening this evening and you are not a child of God. We want to encourage you to become one. Maybe you've been thinking about it. It's important that you understand what God's Word has to say on that subject. Number one, the Bible tells us that we're to believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8 and verse number 24. We're to repent of our sins, Luke 13 and verse number 3. We're to make the great confession before others that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then we're to be baptized into Christ so that our sins can be washed away, Acts 22 and verse number 16. Sin is what causes us to be separated in that relationship. The only way that we can be reconciled is to have something done with those sins. And Jesus says and tells us exactly how to do that by being obedient to the gospel of Christ. Maybe you're listening tonight. You have been obedient to the gospel. You've done those things. But as you examine yourself, you realize I've strayed away. And I've stopped living for the Lord, and I'm ready tonight through repentance and prayer to come back home. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Because I want that justification once again. I want to be innocent in God's courtroom. I want to have that peace that we've talked about tonight. I want to have that hope. I want to make sure that I'm saved. And I want to make sure that I'm friends again with God so that heaven can be my home one day. Tonight, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, we're going to turn the program back over to Brother Brooks. But thank you so much for listening. And if you're subject to heaven's invitation, we hope that you'll make it known by the various means that Brother Brooks is going to mention.
Wow. Thank you, Brother Jeffries. You know, I'm just sitting here thinking about how thankful I am that I'm a child of God. I am a Christian. I definitely want that friendship with him, and I want to be at peace. And I know our listening audience feel that same way if they've joined us tonight. And we thank you so very much for the message, for certainly encouraging us, edifying those of us who are Christians, and encouraging those who are not Christians to enter into this peace and be justified, knowing that we walk into the courtroom guilty. Wow, what a good lesson. If you're on the call tonight, and you're not a Christian, we put this call on with you in mind. We want you to be a Christian. We hope you will obey the gospel. We want you to be baptized. If you have questions for us, please email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. If you desire to be a Christian, to be baptized, to be a member of the only church you can read about in the Bible, and that is the Church of Christ, to save the end, that one church. You must obey the gospel. Get back with the person who invited you to hear this message or contact us. If you would like to hear this message again, if you'd like to hear any of these sermons that we've had since May, you can go to our website. It's recorded. It's there at hollandheightscoc.net. That's Holland Heights. COC.net, and you can listen to recorded messages and think about the things that we're teaching on doing this 3-month gospel meeting. And think about this. If you die tonight, will you die Christian? Will you have that hope? Will you be at peace with God? Will God call you a friend? We have online Bible classes, Bible opportunities for you to go on and do your own personal study. Just go to our website, go to hollandheightscoc.net, and go to more online Bible classes, Bible studies, courses. And we want you to study Thank you all for joining us tonight. Thank you so much for the visitors who are not members of the Church of Christ. We pray you feel our love, our concern, our desire, not only for us to go to heaven, but for you to go to heaven as well. Tomorrow night, Brother Kenneth Jackson from Little Rock, Arkansas, he'll talk to us about the truth about the second death. The truth about the second death. Let us pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for sending your only son to die that cruel death on the cross of Calvary that would bring reconciliation, friendship, back to you through the blood of your son. It was him who said, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. And that we are thankful for. We pray for our listening audience, especially those who are not members of the Church of Christ, that they'll obey the gospel before it's eternally too late. And we pray for those who are members of the body, that they've been edified tonight, to know it is special to be a Christian, for we have hope that the world does not have. Father, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for Brother Jeffries. Thank you for the South Haven Church of Christ and all the great brothers there for supporting our program. We pray this prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray each of you have a great night's rest. May God bless you. Join us again tomorrow night from 9 to 9:30 p.m. Central Standard Time. Good night.